Bless you, Lord. This morning I'm going to teach you something about the nature of spiritual life using the parable, the allegory of the vine, which is in John 15. I'm going to teach you something about the nature of your spiritual life and our spiritual life together with Christ. It's very important you understand this. It's probably one of the most difficult challenges for human beings. Even though we are spiritual people encased in a physical body, our minds contend with the idea that God lives in us. It is a struggle. Whether you're constantly aware of it or not, it is revealed in our behavior, in our thinking, in our doing. And so we're going to go a little deeper into that so that you become thoroughly taught and experienced in living spiritually. I want to introduce or go back to a little bit of history in the teaching of the vine. We have to go back to John 14 because Jesus, we like to put things in context for you. And in John 14, Jesus began to introduce to the disciples that he would be going away, but he would also be coming back. And he explained that in the most theologically deep, profound, spiritual ways that they struggled with. There's no question that they struggled with it. When he said, don't worry, I'll never leave you. The Holy Ghost is coming. Oh, I'm coming too. Oh, Father's coming also. And we are going to make our home in you, and we're going to dwell there. Right. Now, for people who had been walking with Jesus in the natural, even though he did supernatural things, they could eat with him, touch him, speak to him, ask questions, sleep with him, follow him. They were accustomed to him being in a natural state. Which state he was trying to prepare them would no longer exist, but a new one would take place. One that would be spiritual in nature and one that he wanted them to comprehend. They lived, although it doesn't state it in the scriptures, but they lived in perplexity. Would you not live in perplexity if you had walked 3.5 years with Jesus Christ and he said to you, I'm going, up, I'm coming, but I'm not coming back the way I am, I'm coming back in you. Right. Think about that. That's exactly what he said. And that's exactly what he did. And he promised, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that was not from a position in heaven, that was from a position on earth. In us. I will never leave you. I will be here with you always. So the question of abiding is not from his side one that he ever retracts. He remains faithful. When we have received him, he stays here. Now, the question is what we do. So I want to take you to John 15. You follow the history of this? So he had spoken that to them, and then he left them alone. And then he comes back to them in John 15, fully aware that they had probably been speaking with each other, questioning, what does this mean? How is this going to be? And he says to them an allegory of the vine. Now, this was the nature of Jesus' teaching. He took natural things that the disciples and the people of Israel were comfortable with. They understood. They knew how those things worked. He talked about fishing and farming. And so one of the illustrations he gives is called an allegory of the vine. He says, I'm going to help you understand. And today, God wants you to understand more fully the spiritual nature of your life with God. All right? So let's read John 15, 1 through 5. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he will take away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I almost want to start teaching about without him, you can do nothing. Because that is so profound, but I'll come back to that. There are five things I would like you to know today. The first is, what is the vine? The second is, what is abiding? The third is, how does the branch bear fruit? The fourth is, every one of us is going to get pruned. You like that, huh? You want me to go there first? No, I didn't think so. And the fifth is, we can't do anything without him. You have to think about that. First, let's go back up to what is the vine. When you read this parable, the first thought you get is it's like in two parts. Like Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So you might get the impression that here's Jesus the vine. That's one part. And the second part is we are the branches. So we can think of this whole thing like in two parts. One vine, two branches. One vine, we the branches. Here's Jesus, here's us. But the reality is different. The reality is we are also the vine. Can a vine exist without branches? Is it a vine without branches? It cannot be a vine without branches. It can only be roots and stem. But without branches, it's not a vine. Isn't that true? So the reality is, we are also that vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches of the vine, meaning we are one with him because he taught our oneness with him, not our separateness from him. You follow this because I don't want to go any further unless you thoroughly comprehend this. I am the vine and you are the branches of the vine. So we are part of the vine. We are the vine. The reason that this allegory is also important is that in the Old Testament, at least in one place, Israel was referred to as the vine, plant. And Jesus starts out by saying, I am the true vine, which means in comparison to your trust in the past, in the fact that you were Israel, you are now in me, and I am the true vine of life. Your life previously was in the hopes of the history and the relationship of the nation to God, but now you are in a different place where you trust in the true vine, Jesus Christ, and you are in him, and he is in you. So, without the stem, the branches cannot bear fruit. You and I are incapable of bearing fruit without being connected to the stem. You know what I mean by stem? That leads you to a question, I hope, of how much you have ever done not being connected. Yes, and on the other hand, the stem cannot bear fruit without you. So there's this symbiotic, relational thing that we are interdependent. God will not do anything without us, and we cannot do anything without him. And that is the nature of our life with him. Let's move to the second question, what is abiding? Now, Jesus said in John 14 that when I come back in the Holy Spirit, the Father will come and we will be in you and we will dwell. The word there is remain, live in us. We do not have to consider the faithfulness of God as to whether or not he will remain. There is nothing in Scripture that says, I will leave you. Scripture says, I will never leave you. So he comes to us to remain in us and make his home here. He doesn't give up on the condition of the home. He remains in the home until the condition of the home changes, conforms. You follow? He doesn't get upset with it when the windows don't fit, like you guys do when somebody doesn't fit. Or things don't go your way. That's the stuff we have done historically. We have abandoned each other when things don't look right because we want everybody to be like us, perfect. And we want everybody to do everything our way because we know the right way. Isn't that right? I think so. So, here's an illustration. It takes no effort to remain in Christ. Why? Because he put us there. He baptized us into the body of Christ. It takes no effort, nothing on our part. So let me give you an illustration, for example. At some time today, you're going to go home, right? You're going to open the door and go into your houses or your apartments or wherever, and you're going to sit down in your home. Now, you might say, I'm home. But do you have to keep saying, I'm home, and I'm home, in order to remain home? Are you home or are you not home? You're home. Now, on the other hand, it takes a little effort to leave, doesn't it? It takes no effort to stay. Put your feet up, have a cup of tea. Right, watch the Super Bowl, eat some popcorn. It's easy. But if you're going to leave, you have to make decisions. You have to consciously make a decision. You are not going to remain there. You say to yourself, I'm not going to abide here now. I'm going to get up, put on some different clothes, get my hat, get my coat, put my shoes on, open the door and walk out the door. All those are efforts. So it takes effort to leave, no effort to remain. The devil has told you, and our carnal minds have told us, it's hard to remain in Christ. Oh, it's so difficult. Oh, I have such a hard time. Don't we? Isn't that the lie that we have eaten and absorbed in our minds? That it's so hard to walk in the Spirit, and you don't know my past. It's really easy because he put us in the vine, into the body. So how is it then when we do not remain? I gave you an illustration of leaving the house, but how is it that we do not remain or abide in Christ? Now, we make a conscious decision to do something that is outside of the will of God. That's how you don't remain. It's a very simple thing. You say, I'm going to do my will. I'm going to let my flesh take over here. These are the things I desire. This is what I want, and I'm going to justify it too. I'll find scripture to make sure everybody knows I'm doing the right thing. But you have decided not to go, or to remain. You decided to go outside of his will, to not do the things that he has told you you should do and that are quite natural for us. So it's simple. Remaining is easy. Disobeying is harder than you think. You've got to work at it. You've got to shove things around. Listen to me. You've got to push people, shove situations, advance yourself, reassure yourself, convince yourself, justify yourself, and then do it. You have to do all that to get your way. You've got to maneuver, manipulate. You've got to practice witchcraft. And then you've got to tell people that everything you're doing is really the will of God. On top of it all. Why? Because you know you're guilty. Your conscience, if it's not seared, will bear witness to you. But your will, if it's just living in the flesh, will want you to do it anyway. And so off you go. So when you see, when you analyze this for what it really is, it'd be a whole lot safer to remain than it would be not to remain. You will bear fruit if you remain. You won't bear fruit if you go. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit because there's a misunderstanding about the nature of the works of God's people, whether they are done in Christ or not. But before we go on to that, let's talk about the third point. How does the branch bear fruit? And the reason I like this is because in 2 weeks, you're going to be in your house churches, and you're going to be dealing with a questionnaire that will help you identify or locate the primary gifts of the Spirit that will most likely function in you. Because, you see, God has already fitted you to be more in tune with certain gifts. And this questionnaire will help you recognize all of you are going to bear fruit, spiritual, supernatural fruit, everyone. So I want to take the what are my gifts, what are my purpose type of thinking away and put you into the natural realm of the automatic that you will bear fruit, spiritual fruit, supernatural fruit, gifts of the Spirit fruit, all of that. It's going to work in you. You don't have to scratch your head, go to classes, worry, wonder, feel you don't belong because you haven't found a gift, all the things the enemy just beats you over the head with. I want you to know that you can live supernaturally very easily because that's the truth. Once you have been born of the Spirit, that which is of the Spirit is? That's you. So to do spiritual things is natural for spiritual people. It's not unnatural. What is unnatural is not to do them. If you are abiding in the vine, we need to turn this whole mindset, the religious mindset, over. We need to overturn it. All right. How does the branch bear fruit? All right. Let's look at a vine. Imagine any type of vine. See the whole vine with the trunk, roots, branches going out, and fruit on it. Let's start down at the roots. The roots have dug themselves deep into the soil, and they're pulling out of the soil nutrients, healthy things, to nourish the vine. And so the vine is pulling up through the roots into the stem this substance, call it sap. It's a life force, and it just moves up the stem. And then it doesn't stop. It begins to move out to the branches. And so the same spiritualness substance that is in the branch, the vine stem goes all the way up and then out to the branches. And it just keeps moving, and there's no effort to it because it's done by the nature of the vine. The vine is producing this life, and the branches become partakers of it. You don't do anything. You receive. You are. That life is flowing in you. Ignorance, lack of information, misinformation, religious information keeps us from realizing the true nature of who we are. But in you right now are the powers of God. In you, not in me. I don't look at me like, well, you've got it all. No, I don't have it all. You got it all. We all got it all. The powers of God are in you. Every imaginable power, every imaginable fruit is in you that God will produce. You will not produce it. You will bear it. It will be born out of you because the vine is going to make it happen. Right now, the nutrients of Jesus, the living vine, and you living in him and him in you are just flowing naturally into you. And when you understand these things, you begin to cooperate with them naturally because that's your nature. Do I need it? Should I go over that for you? You got it. So let's look at your fruit. When does it manifest? Fruit is picked when somebody needs to eat it. The vine does not live for itself. It has not any bit of self-centeredness. Like, look at me, I'm a great vine. Look at me, will you now? I got all these fruits coming out of me. Whoa. Is that the way some of us do it, though? Have you seen ministries act like that? You seen Christians act like that? I have. Let's be honest. We steal from God sometimes the glory that belongs to him. The vine does not live for itself. It has no self-centeredness. It is other-centered meaning it exists for others. It cannot exist for itself. It'd be like the vine, after the fruit came, taking the fruit and eating it itself. It's ridiculous. The fruit comes out for somebody else. Your life, my life, our life is for others. If we stop thinking about ourselves, it'll be a lot easier to flow to others. Simple. It's like we put a dam, a barrier between the flow of the love and fruit and life and power and expressions of the Holy Spirit from coming out of us, because we're always concerned about us. But all of a sudden, when we start to look outwardly, the dam breaks open and the fruit starts to come through. Last week, Andre and I went to a funeral for Rod Russo. Some of you remember Rod Russo. He used to be in our church. He died a very tragic death. He was run over by his own vehicle. It fell back down on him on an icy incline in his house. It was a tragic thing and a horrible mistake. And so Andre and I went to his funeral. And when we were there, we encountered scores of people, at least a dozen or more, who used to be here in the fellowship. And my first thought, Andre's first thought was, wow, it's so good to see them. Not what they had done, not the way they had left, not any of the bad things that may have happened, but, oh my, it's so good to see them. And I never thought of, I wonder if I have something for them. I know that we have said that we should come here looking to minister to each other, but the goal of coming here is not really just to minister to each other. The first goal is to come here and love each other. Ministry flows out of our love more than anything else. Isn't that true? Love is the fountain of everything. And so we were, I saw Andre, she couldn't even get away from some people. She just chatted away with them. And I, you know, went around talking to these people. And here's what happened. I only share this illustration for your benefit, not for mine. It is so easy for fruit to come out of you when you love somebody. I saw one brother who left here in the most bitter, angry way because things didn't go his way. And things have not been good for him, not because of the way he left. Things have just been hard for him, period. And when I encountered him, I just felt the love of God just flow. And I let him talk and talk and talk and talk, because, you know, a lot of people just need to talk about what's been going on in their lives. And we have to listen to them. And listen to him without preparing an answer. You know what I'm saying? The worst thing you can say is, oh, I know what you're going through. Oh, no, you don't. Come on, let's knock that one off. All that is one-upmanship. Like, well, wait till you hear my story. I don't want to hear your story right now. I want you to hear mine. You see what they're saying to you? I'm hurting. And we need to learn how to just do away with our own flesh there. And love on them and listen. It's their turn right now. I never know what somebody is going through. I can only imagine. And so you let them pour their heart out. And when they're doing that and you feel the love of God, bingo, fruit flows out of you. So this one brother who was in that position started to just share with me. And all of a sudden, I got revelations. I got visions of him. I saw stuff in the spirit. And I began to say, can I share this with you? This is what God is showing me. Boom, I shared it with him. Broke him open. He started to just weep and weep and weep and ask for forgiveness. And I didn't go to him to ask him to do that. I went there to love him, and I did love him. There was pain. He had caused me a lot of pain at one time, but haven't we all caused each other pain? It goes with the territory. It's overcoming our pain and forgiving and loving. And this happened with two other people, something very similar. And I did not go there to minister. I went there to love people. If you come in this room to love one another, oh, God loves that. He'll move through you, slick as anything. He will. So this is what happens. This will happen with one another, and it'll happen in the world. I get words of knowledge for people in the world. You have too, I'm sure. But this is our life. This is what Jesus did. He did that when he was on the earth. Now he's doing that through us. Only he's using this illustration of us being in the vine, being the vine with branches that let his fruit come through. The question is, what is the nature of our fruit? And the answer is simple. The nature of our fruit is the nature of Christ. If Christ wouldn't do it, we shouldn't make any attempt to do it. If you cannot see God in what you're going to do, and I'm talking about being honest, because you do not want to credit your willfulness to God, put a rubber stamp on yourself, that's not a right thing to do. Could you see Jesus doing it? Did Jesus do it when he was here, or something similar? If you can recognize those things in Christ and match them to what you sense working in you at the moment, you got a good chance of bearing the kind of fruit. Not a perfect chance, a good chance. Because in us sometimes lies this deceptiveness that while it's good to do what you're doing, you're eating off that fruit yourself. Like, See what I did? Take that thought and cast it as far away from you as you can. Don't ever do anything for your own aggrandizement. If you're the solution to somebody's dilemma, it's because it's Jesus in you being the solution and bearing his fruit. No pats on our backs here. When we come to the place of this kind of humility, God will move through you like you've never known. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So the fruit that comes out of us, that is born through us, we don't produce it. Let me think. Should I give him a prophecy or maybe a word of knowledge? Maybe he needs healing. Perhaps I should cast a demon out. Huh? None of that. You listen and obey. And if you don't hear anything, you're done. You don't have to bear fruit at every moment of your life. If you're driven by ministry, you're going to hurt people. Hey, did you hear that? If you're driven by ministry, you are going to hurt someone or somebody's. It's a lot safer not to be driven by ministry. Keep your head down. Don't put it up all the time. Look at me. If days go by when God has you sequestered and everybody else is moving in the spirit, moving mountains, changing water into wine, don't get envious. You might be being pruned at that time. Hey, come on. Come on. We don't compare ourselves by ourselves. I feel God's anointing on this, do you? I mean, really, he should be shaking you right now like he's shaking me. Long time ago, when I was on a sabbatical, I got worried. This was, almost 30 years ago. I was on a sabbatical, and I got worried. That I would somehow or another fall behind in my ministerial duties and others would get way ahead. Like, oh, they're going to continue to make progress and I'm not going to make any progress. And I'm walking along with Andrea. We're taking a walk. And I thought to myself, while I'm on sabbatical, well, this will be a good time to hear God and he can give me plans for the future. That's still work, friends. He didn't want me to do that. So we're walking along. I love this. If you only knew Andrea, she's worth her weight in gold. I'm telling you. So I had this little pocket recorder. So we're walking along the street, and all of a sudden I get this idea. It did not come from God. It was one of those good ideas, not a God idea. And I start going, oh, yeah, this is what I should be doing. She says, what are you doing? I said, I just got this idea. I think it's from God of what I should be doing. When she said, give me that thing. So she grabbed the recorder and threw it in the woods. We need somebody to do that to us, don't we? So, there I was, perplexed by this whole thing. I thought, well, if I'm resting, I should hear God and all that, you know, because still I was still engaged. And in some way, I'm sorry to say this, there's this comparison going on, like, gee, I'll be out of the loop. I won't be advancing the kingdom. The people, other leaders are, all that stuff, okay? So, I'm looking at this scripture here. This is near the end of the Gospel of John, in John 21, and verse 20. This is something that God said to me. I was thinking, you know, God, I feel I've always been driven to satisfy God. I'd never want him to be unhappy with me. You know, trying to serve him by you're working for him all the time is not what he wants. Sometimes he just wants you to sit down, you know? And learning how to sit down on the inside is something I say. Do you know what it means to sit down on the inside? You can't sit down, you can't stand up when you're sitting down on the inside. And if you're not sitting down on the inside, you'll always want to stand up. You get my point? And so I was at this point and I started to think. And the scripture came, Jesus wrote, he said, remember Peter? Peter was looking at the disciple that Jesus loved, and the one that was leaned on his breast at supper. And he says to him, Peter asks, he says, well, what is he going to be doing? What's the work he's going to be doing? And Jesus said, what is that to you, that if I allow him to remain until I come back, you follow me? And so the question to all of us is, what on earth is it to you when somebody else is moving with God? That's his business between him and his child, his son and daughter. So, and that has been, I can't tell you the number of times God has said to me, what is that to you? You follow me. And it's taken me out of this drive to want to compete with and be ambitious for myself. Like, well, these guys are doing that. I should be doing that. And that's why people go to conferences to learn to do that, which other people are doing, so that all the people could do that. Isn't that right? We all want to do that. But we're not all going to do that. I went to conferences on church growth. And all the guys there were like, I got to grow my church. And their churches never grew, even though they tried to do that. And then people look at them like, well, there's something wrong with you. No, there's nothing wrong with them. God just gave them a smaller garden. Okay? I know some preachers, personally, who are so good that they could blow the socks off of some guys that are on national TV. I'm talking about men and women. They are so good, so anointed, and yet have these small congregations that if they were to stand up and be compared, which I'm not recommending, but if, just for illustration's sake, you would say, oh, I'll choose that gal with the small congregation over that guy with his 10,000-seat auditorium because I hear more from her. That the truth of the matter is the size is not what's important to God. The obedience is that working in the realm that God has you in with the people he has you with. That's everything. When we learn these things, we'll be so content. I was talking to Caleb yesterday. He asked questions. Oh, does this kid ask questions? He said, do you have more money than dad? I'm thinking, oh my gosh. How am I to myself, how am I going to get out of this? So, I said, I really don't know about that. And so he responds to me. He says, well, you know, older people usually are richer. I'm thinking, He just turned 9. Where is he getting this stuff? And then he says, wouldn't it be good if you got everything free? Ooh. I said, oh, okay, now we can go down that road. So I said to him, I said, let me tell you something that Jesus taught. I said, there were two teachings that he gave, one on the parables and one on the pounds and one on the talents. And they both essentially mean something very similar, that God expects you to do with what he has given you something grand so that you multiply what he gave you and make it better. And other people can benefit from it. I said, so if he gives you physical skills, great. If he gives you mental skills, wonderful. If he gives you spiritual things, wonderful. Do the spiritual things. I said, so what God is after, Caleb, is that you do with what God has given you such a good job that when he comes and asks you, how are you doing? You say, well, I only had 2 talents, but I turned them into 5 or whatever. And he says, well done. And I said, that's what God is after, that you do with what he gives you, but not everybody gets the same amount. He just wants to know how good you do with what he gave you. And he's very pleased with that. Oh, he said, yeah. Because now he could relate to sports. He could relate to playing chess. He could relate to things that are important. And this is going to carry him all the way. Some people say, was Jesus Christ a socialist? Was he a communist? No, he was a capitalist. Yeah, he truly was. He gave us something. He said, all right, make something out of that. Go do your thing. He said, the poor you're always going to have with you. Why? So we can honor them and bless them. That doesn't mean that they will all of them stay poor all the time, because when you help somebody learn how to fish, you know the old story. They don't beg for fish after a while. So I'm a little bit digressing, but you follow, I hope, the point here that is being shared with you. All right. The fruit is consistent with the vine. If you have any doubts about what you think you should do, ask. Do you see Jesus doing this? And would he do it for his glory? 2 important things. All right, let's move on to pruning. Now, this is a special subject. I'm only going to touch on it a bit today. But the truth of the matter, Jesus said, was this. He said, you're going to get pruned. If you bear fruit, you're going to get pruned. Meaning, even if you do a good job, you're going to get pruned. In fact, you're going to get pruned more because you did a good job. Because he wants you to bear more fruit. The goal of this is to bear more fruit. Now, when you look at your life and all the trials, tests, persecutions, difficulties, challenges, betrayals, lies, deceits, mistakes, you can name it, that you and I have received. If you look at your own life, there are 2 ways to look at it. Either you saw those things as a problem that somebody created for you, or that God did not get involved in and help you out of, or you were terribly wronged and God allowed this trial for you to bear and all that nonsense. Or you will see it as God pruning the flesh out of you so that you can respond to life right and bear more fruit. I think I've told this story to you before. When I had my own business, and I had in the insurance business, and I had people working for me. Some of them were part-time, and I used to bring part-time people on to work with me, and I would train them without them giving up their full-time job in case they did not work out. So it was a good program because people didn't burn their bridges in case they found out they didn't like selling insurance. I hired this one guy who wanted to supplement his income because his regular work was seasonal. And he told me what he was doing. He says, I prune trees for farmers who have fruit orchards, mainly apple orchards. I said, what's wrong with the farmer? I said, it seems strange that he wouldn't be doing his own work. Oh, no, he said. He said, you can't trust the farmers to prune their orchards. I said, why? He said, they won't cut them back like I do. Wow. He said, I prune them down to make the whole tree look dead. He said, and then when you drive by and you see this orchard, fruit will be touching the ground. The limbs will be just bored, just hanging over, laden. He said, if I let farmer so-and-so prune his own, he said, he'll get half the crop. So you might say to yourself, well, I'm going to go on this fast. I want to change something in my life. Or I'm going to do this or that to try to improve. Frankly, friends, God is going to do some cutting in us because the cutting is the best way for the fruits of the Spirit and other things, the character of Christ, to come out. When you are hurt, you can either get bitter or get better, as the saying goes. So when we are cut, the chance for the fruit of Christ to come out of us in many different ways will come out of us. And after we've gone through our trials, we are in a better condition to bear more fruit than we are any other time. And I started to look back on my history, and I've blown it. I've just looked at some things as like, well, that was unjust. When in reality, God said, yeah, I wanted you to experience an unjust thing so that you can begin to bear fruit in the future. Better fruit, more fruit. The last thing I'm going to share with you this morning is something that Jesus said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, let's think about that. How does that happen that we do something, but we do it without him? He's saying, without me, you can do nothing. He was referring to, you cannot do the works that I want you to do unless you're connected to me. You might do something, but it's worthless. It might as well be burned up because it won't remain. It'll be temporary. It'll look good on the surface. People might even pat you on the back for it. It'll have all the earmarks, but it may not have come from God who's living through you. Again, what we want to look at is, and you can ask this question, until you become so comfortable moving with the Spirit that you know it's God working in you, and at that very moment going to release his life to you. When you get visions and pictures and words for other people that didn't come out of your own soul, where you imagine you know what's right or wrong with somebody, but it's automatically, it flows up, and you say, wow, that's God. And you do that, oh, what a difference it makes. Total difference. So we can all say yes. For example, and this is a common story, God told Abraham and what was her name? Sarah. Oh, yeah, Sarah. That was a test. I just wanted to see if you knew. That they were going to have children. How long did they wait? Huh? I'm getting various answers here. How long did they wait? Not long enough was the best answer. So, that's us, isn't it? We don't wait long enough. I look at my watch. I look at the calendar. I look at my age. Oh, my gosh. Don't worry. Anyway, if God said something about you, let him take care of it. Anyway, like Joe said, they didn't wait long enough. So what they produced was a child called Ishmael. Ishmael came back to bite them and the whole nation. So we don't want to produce any Ishmaels in our lives. Sure, it was a baby. Sure. It came, but it didn't actually come through Sarah. It came through Hagar. So no more Ishmaels in our lives if possible. We want who? Who was the child that was born? Isaac. Praise God. The final thought about the fruit that we produce is that it will remain. God looks for our fruit to remain. It has lasting effect. It changes people. It blesses. It honors. It brings a kingdom. It does so many things. Things that we do in the flesh, they don't remain. Not at all. So we'll stop here for today. And maybe I will pick up, it has to be God, to talk about the prunings of God some more. But it's a challenging subject, and I think God can teach you enough on your own about the fact now that when you encounter situations that might look like the devil Hey, listen, the devil's in stuff. And God uses him. Remember Romans 8:28, will you? All things work together for good, including the work of enemies. God will use your enemies to make something good in your life. I just want you to be aware of the mental change that needs to take place and how we perceive our lives. I thought it was a great way this morning to start out praising God in all things with thanksgiving. It lifts us out of so many things. Remember what happened to Paul and Silas. There they were in the prison. After God sent them there, they praised God, and next thing happened, miracles. So that's what's about to take place in your life. The more God gets at you, prunes you a little bit here, a little bit there, the more you're going to bear fruit. But the most important thing is that you remain abiding in Christ. Remember, you're in him right now. You're like that person that went into his home, sat down, and says, ah, this is where I live. You don't have to keep saying it. That's where you are. That's where all of us are right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us part of the vine. That's where we live. Spiritually, we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. He dwells in us, and we dwell in him, and our life is supernatural. Supernatural. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. We no longer live just naturally. We live naturally and supernaturally. We are spiritual beings. The life of Christ flows in us. What he did, we will do. As he is, so will we be here in this earth. We pray, Holy Spirit, you help us learn these things. I am really not the teacher. You take what you give us, and you make it life to us. Make it life to all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thanks, saints.